Well, if you would please join me, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11, reading verses 19 to 30. Acts 11, starting at verse 19. And if you would please join me in standing to receive God's words. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, we thank you so much for your truth in our lives, that we know it's in competition with so many things in the world. But we know truly, Father, that competition lies within us. That if we should give your word priority in our lives, that we would give to you in our obedience and our faith. So we ask now, Father, that you help us to receive your word as the only thing, the only truth in our lives, that we may look upon it as the guide as we live in a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so here's what I want to know. Here's what I want to know from you. Is God working in your lives? Do you see Him working through your lives? When you look around, do you see God at work? When you look in the mirror, do you see God at work in you? You see it in others? Do you see what He's doing in your lives? Do you just kind of, you know, as you look then and you come to that understanding that the Spirit is working in you or around you, that these things are happening, that you feel it as well as know it, that as you look into your lives and you see Him at work? And I'm sometimes amazed that sometimes we kind of get hooked up in some things in our lives and we say, well, you can't see God. And I grant you that you don't see His face. And whatever His corporal body might look like, we have no idea. He's a spirit, whatever that means. But as we look out of the world, though, we see the evidence that He's there. We see the result of the actions that He takes in the world. We see these things take place. That as we build up this church, as we do the things in the church, through the work of God and by the work of God and through what He has given us, then we should see the results of that, don't you think? Wouldn't that make sense? That we would see that out there, that as people look upon us or that they would see God at work if they knew God. But then as we look out there in the world, then we could see that God is already ahead of us, that He's leading us by day and by night. And we would see the evidences of that, and then we would follow Him. We would go to where He is, and we would follow Him. That we would do what He has called us to do. And I think we see that in the scripture that we're sharing today. That as we ask ourselves, or we maybe kind of prod ourselves a little bit, do we see God at work? I think really that's what's happening here in Acts in this section, is that they're showing us God at work. And they're saying, this is how God works. This is what he does, and this is what you do, and this is all the things that happen because he's at work. Because he's doing something in the world, that he's moving in the world. We are not a world set free without our God. He is here with us. Amen. But as we can see, though, that we are called to something, it's not enough for us just to watch God work. How easy would that be, you know, if we just let God do all the work and we sat back and we got to watch? I mean, I got a house that needs to be painted. God, can you paint my house? I have a neighbor, Lord, that needs to know you, and would you please go over there and let them know you so I don't have to? It would be very easy, wouldn't it, for us to fall in that habit and to fall in that we think that God is out there, he's working, so we have nothing to do. But I think as we look at the scripture today, we'll find that there's all kinds of things that they have to do. There's all kinds of things that they do. And so as they step forward and they step into their faith and they on in their faith, they move forward in God's will and God's work, then they are then also looked at then as those who are followers of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this then. And first what we find here, just generally in our scripture that we share, that we see a conversion process. And if you wonder where I'm looking at, I'm going to look around right at verse 20 and 21. That as we see this story kind of come up, we find out that this has happened because way back in chapter 7, Stephen was stoned and he was killed, he was martyred, and they scattered the church, and this church went to the corners of their world. You know, and so as they took off and they ran to save themselves, God was actually sending them to places. And we see here this is one of the places that they wound up. That we see that as because of the stoning of Stephen, the persecution of Stephen, that people now are starting to come into these different places, and we're focusing here on one place that they come to, and that is Antioch. And it actually starts with the Jews, but then it opens up into to the Gentiles, the Greeks, they say here. And so as we look at verses 20 and 21, we see kind of a process that takes place. So some of them, meaning those who were scattered, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Okay, so there's the first couple of steps in our process. And in verse 21, kind of rounds it off. It says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So what we see is that some people went, then when some people were there, they spoke. And then when they were done speaking, then as the word settled into them, this gospel news that settled into them, then it became then the thing that converted them. In other words, they believed and they turned. In other words, they turned away from their sins. They repented. Okay, so that's all that Jesus had called us here to do. He called us here to bring that word and to that all of us should repent to be a part of his kingdom. So let's take a look at that for just a second, if we may. Some had to go. Some went. He sent people. Why couldn't God just do this himself? Why couldn't God just show up among them and say that himself? Well, because he sent people. He called them to obedience. He called them to be faithful. He wanted them to be the ones that went out. Why would we do that? Well, we see that when people do that, they grow in their own faith. That we see when people do that, they're showing their obedience. This is our opportunity. This is the chance that we have that we can show our obedience to our God, that we can bring forth this good news. Well, that's the other thing then. What did they speak about when they got there? So they went and they showed up, and while they were there, what did they talk about? What did they talk about? Did they talk about the Buffalo Bills in the Jets game on Thursday? Nothing to talk about there. Were they a little concerned about how the Green Bay Packers would do against the Detroit Lions on Monday? Anybody? Come on, there's got to be some Packers here. You know, so no, they didn't do that. I mean, they didn't go in and want to talk about how was your day, or you know, certainly those conversations took place. You know, what about the Romans? You know, what about, you know, eating and things like that? All those things took place. You know, there was a sharing of the culture that they were in. Certainly there had to be. But notice that the focus here isn't on those things. The focus here is what did they say? Well, if we look at this, he said, and they went, began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news. Telling them. They didn't ask them. They didn't kind of try to work it into a conversation, but what they did is they told them. And that good news was about Jesus Christ. It was about the one who died on the cross, the one who was resurrected, the one who died for our sins, the Son of God, God himself. This was the good news that they brought to them, and they shared this with them. And so they told them. And in some of them, then we see the final part of this conversion process, that some of them believed. They believed what they heard. They heard this and they believed it, you know. But something else happened, didn't it? Something changed inside of them. Something brought them from the old person to the new person, and then they repented. They turned to the Lord. They repented of their ways in the world, and they turned to the Lord, and they asked the Lord to be in their lives and gave themselves to Him. So you see, so that's where when we hear talk about, you know, what we know and what we feel, you know, they come together. What you know and what you feel, you know, what comes out of your heart, they have to go together. What you believe is not enough without your faith. Or even Satan believes in Jesus Christ. He just doesn't follow Him. And so we see here then that as they go through this process, it seems very simplistic. It seems like a very simplistic process. They went, they spoke, people believed because they heard that word. Don't misunderstand me here. I believe that when I speak the word of God, that somehow or other God will work that in your lives. I don't believe that because I spoke it, because Ben Ramirez himself said it, that somehow or other he has this power, that he can convert you. You see, that is by the hand of God. That is why we're made sure that we're known here. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The Word worked in them, but the Word worked in their mind, it worked in their hearts, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came upon them and they turned. God made them His. All right, so there was a great number of them, right? So we see that then not only is this out there, but it's also working to those who don't know Him, you know? But we see kind of this gospel expansion that's taken place out there. This spreading of the good news, the spreading of the church, of course, you know, they're building churches, they're putting these together, you know, but that's not the point. The point's not to build as many churches as you possibly can. The point is to get this word of Jesus Christ, this good news, and to get it into their hearts and their minds so that then God will take it from there. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our responsibility. That's our goal. That should be our whole lives of our church. That should really be our lives when we leave here from the church. That as we look at these things and we see how this is working, it's because God is expanding His good news. He's expanding it through you as individuals, and He's expanding it through us as a church. So you can imagine then that when that happens somewhere, when it takes place, let's say in a little town called Little Genesee, let's say when that takes place, that then all of the things that follow after that would have to be that expansion. How does it grow there? How does it become more there? How do we take what God has given us and use that to make this more and more expanded, even within these little communities that we're familiar with? Because you see, I believe that as God has given this to us, it's because He has spoken this to us. He has given us, just like He created the world, He spoke it into existence. He spoke the animals into existence. He spoke the trees and all the other things in the world that would be our provision later. He spoke those into existence. And then He spoke us into existence. He made us. He spoke. We were made. First man and then woman. Because God spoke it. God willed it. And He said, this is how it would be. Remember that Jesus Christ has willed this. Back in the first chapter of Acts in verses 7 and 8, Jesus said to them, He's been resurrected, He's back. They realize now that He's the Savior. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. And so Jesus says to His apostles, His disciples, He says, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. They wanted to know when He was coming back. You know, when are you going to take over here, Lord? He says, that's not for you to know. It's His authority. He establishes His authority with them. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He spoke it. He said, this is what you will do. This is what you would do under My authority as creator of the universe. These are the things that you're going to do. And so He told them, this is it. This is your instruction. God willed it. God spoke it. And so then it's up to us then to live it out. It's up to us to walk in this, in one form or another, in one shape or another. It comes indifferently to us, of course. But as we look at what we're trying to do here, we must understand what we're trying to do. And this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to expand the gospel. But something happens really interesting, and I like this part because it really speaks to who we are. They hear of this in Jerusalem. They hear that all these people are coming to Jesus Christ. They went down, they spoke these words, and they spoke the gospel, and people are turning. And so look what they want to do. Look what it is that they want to have happen next. They want to send somebody down there to check it out. Okay, so they've heard of these things, and they said, well, let's send somebody down there to find out if this is really what's happening. Why would they care? Because they want to know if this is the truth that's being spread. They want to know, is this the gospel that's being spread? Like later on, Paul would write the Galatians and say, hey, I don't know what happened to you, but you fell away from the gospel. And anything else that you listen to is not the gospel. And so that's what they're checking on. They have this upon themselves. They have this obligation, this responsibility of accountability. And so what they do in their discernment, they send someone down there to have discernment. And the someone that they send down there is Barnabas. They send down Barnabas. They have this guide. It's okay, get a hold of Barnabas, call him. Somebody sends him a text or cell phone, calls him on the cell phone. And they say, hey, Barnabas, you need to get over there. Sounds like there's an outbreak of God going on. So we need you to go check this out. Make sure it's real. Barnabas says, okay, I got it. You got my expenses, right? And they said, sure, we'll cover your expenses. And then you get on back to us here. Okay, so Barnabas goes down. Okay, Barnabas is known as the son of encouragement. Acts 4:36 tells us that that's what his name means. It means son of encouragement. So wherever he goes, he's encouraging. So check this out. So this is literally what they did. They find Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and they send him down there to do what? Encourage them. Sure, he's down there to find out if what has happened is what they think is happening, but he's also to come down in this encouragement. He wants him to be encouraged if they're heading in the right direction. If it's really taking place like they say. So he goes down there and he finds something miraculous taking place. All right. So as he's down there, he says he saw the grace of God had done. Notice he doesn't take any credit. Notice he doesn't give credit away to the men that are there, the men who have spread this good news. He says, look what the grace of God has done. God is working here. Okay, so as he establishes that, or what's established for us in this scripture then, says he was glad and he encouraged them all. I'm in verse 23 if you're looking for that. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Okay, verse 24 is where I want you to look at. In verse 24, we see the qualifications of this man. Here it is, here it comes. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Did you get that? Verse 24, he was a good man. Certainly we're not talking about because, you know, he could just do good things. But rather, he was doing good things because, well, his God is good. All right, so he's doing good, godly things. That as they look at him, they say, he's a godly man. Jesus wanted to know. He asked, he said, well, so why do you call me godly? Why do you call me good? I'm going to get it right. Why do you call me good? Well, it's because is there anyone but God who is good? Jesus wants to know. And that's true. That the only one who is good is God. And so as we see this, so if he's a good man, it's because he's living in faith. He's living in God. And he says, Barnabas, the man, was full of the Holy Spirit. You could see it in his life. They looked at Barnabas and said, hey, Barnabas has got it going on. Barnabas is the guy. Barnabas is the one we got to send down there. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Whatever he does, the Holy Spirit shows through him that we see this. And he says, oh, and then they add on there, if I can find my place, they say, Holy Spirit and faith. They add on faith. Well, of course he has faith. You know, he has faith in Jesus Christ. He has not only belief, but he has surrendered himself to Christ. And as he has given himself over as a servant to the Lord, as one called out of all the others who were called, then God works through him and sends him there to do this one thing. And then I like when he gets in there and Barnabas looks around and he sees what's going on. A great number of people. That's got to be a lot of people. Okay, so there's all these people that are coming to Jesus and he sees that more and more they're coming together. So what does Barnabas do? He says, I need to get Saul. We need a teacher. I'm an encourager. I encourage people. I help people. But we need a teacher. We need someone here that has some special qualifications. And so look in verse 25. He says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. That's it. That's what we get. He went to look for Saul in Tarsus. That's a tongue twister. So he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Because he's going to bring him back. And he does. He just, Saul, you need to come back with me. We got some teaching to do here. And so Saul comes with him. Now, why of all the people would he pick Saul? Why would he grab them? Now back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, 27, we see one of the first interactions of Saul and Barnabas. So Barnabas knew who he was. But in 26 to 27 of chapter 9, we're told when he, meaning Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Okay? Told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Okay, so they didn't look at Saul like, well, you know, he's this nice guy. He's this really good guy. And so we would really like him to be in charge of our church. But rather what they said is, you know, hey, look, Saul, he used to murder people. He used to murder Christians. He persecuted them. He tried to end the church. He wanted everybody to believe that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. But yet now here he is, he's preaching the gospel, and you want us to trust him. You want us to expect this. And so what does Barnabas do? He takes Saul from them, and he takes them to the apostles. He says, you who we trust, you who are here in faith, this is what Paul has done, Saul at the time, but this is what he has done. And this is how he has preached this word to them. This is how God now lives in him. And so as he's telling this, they're looking at what he has done in his life. They're looking at that because they want to know, is this what qualifies him then to come out and to teach to the rest of the people? And the answer is yes. This is the thing that qualifies him. This is the thing that brings him forward. This is what God has done with him. Paul was struck down on the side of the road to Damascus, and as he was struck down, Jesus made him blind and depended upon him. And then later, not himself, but he sends another to go tell him, this is what the Lord is going to do with you. Paul had to trust that person, and he had to trust the Lord Jesus. And then when he did, his eyes were opened, and he was told, these are the stripes you're going to earn. And that's what Paul is doing. He's out earning his stripes. He's out there working and doing what God has called him to do, to spread this good news, to spread this gospel. And so then as he is called out of that and he's brought into this, then Barnabas, of course, he remembers seeing what Paul has done, and he goes and he gets him. Verse 26, if we look at 26, we see here then the process of what takes place next. So then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And in 26, it says, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So he gets Saul. He sits him down. Okay, Saul, you're the teacher, man. You're the guy who can teach, so you're going to do this. I'll encourage them all. He said, but we got to have a plan. We got to know what we're going to do. And so what he does is he brings them, and so they have a meeting. Right? Oh, the infamous church meeting. You know, everybody just lives to attend a church meeting, right? Yeah, let's get into the next one. You know, because so many good things comes from that, right? But they met with the church. They met with the church, and they said, this is what we're going to do. This is what's going to happen next. This is what you need to do. What we see here is we start to see the process of sanctification. Sanctification is how God makes us holy to stand in front of him. So that's why he's always working on our sins. This is why he's always working us to not make us better than people around us, but rather to make ourselves ready for him. He's preparing us. He's getting us ready. And so the sanctification process starts here in the basis of they all came together. They're all gathered together, this great number of people. And then God sends them these two men. He sent Saul, one to teach, and he sends them Barnabas, one to encourage, to help them to remain true. Stay true to what you're doing here. And so Saul then is the teacher. So Saul starts to teach, and he teaches them for a year. They stay there for a year. Why for a year? Because the expectation isn't that then they would stay there and run that church and be that church. The expectation was, once you're ready, then we're going to go back to where we came from, where God had us serving, and then you're going to serve here. He's going to turn that over to you. So once you have it, it is all yours. Once you have it, it is your responsibility. It is your calling that you would respond to this. It will be what you have to do as an organized church. Notice then that this is important, that they were first identified here in Antioch as Christians. So what we went from is we went from disciples, students of a certain teacher, and in this case, Jesus Christ, but then people started calling them Christians. Christians. Now it was an insult. It was a way to put them down. You Christians. Did you know that? That at one time that word really was meant as a slanderous word. You Christians, you follow Christ, especially in the Jewish community. It was to identify you as someone we don't like. It's like calling you a bum or a rummy. And rummy's not cards. So as they get called out on this, they become that. Why? Why would they become that? Why would they want to be called that? Because now they follow Christ. So in their discipleship, it led them from their teachings. In the discipleship process, they became followers. So it's not enough just to learn and to sit in that learning, but then it becomes a matter of doing it, of being that, of being a Christian. So they no longer received it as an insult. They received it as their authority. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And all that comes with that, all of it, not some of it, but all of it. I stand in front of people and I tell them that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. They throw rocks at me, they kill me, and then all the other people who are scattered because of that, they go out and stand in front of other people too, and they say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Some of them get stoned, some of them bring the good news, and they convert other people. There's always a risk, loved ones. There's always a risk of following Jesus Christ. But as we learn from Him, then we start to become one of His. We have to make a choice. Will we follow Jesus? Will we follow Him? In other words, not just we're going to go where He went, but rather we're going to do what He did. Our cross stands ready. Will you carry it? As we bring ourselves into this understanding of following Jesus Christ, He helps us to understand first. He wants us to know. He doesn't hide us from you and expect you to all of a sudden just boom, there it is. One day I wasn't, and now today I am. That's not what's expected. What's expected is that there's things that we go through as believers that He brings us through so that we become a part of this process. It's not good enough for us to sit back and watch someone else paint the white picket fence. Tom Sawyer. That's not what we're out here to do. We're not out here to fool other people into doing it. We're out here to bring it to them. You, me, and everybody else that's associated with Jesus Christ are expected to bring this gospel to them. There is no other way. No other way. There's only one way. And this is what He's given to us. He's given it to them, and we're seeing this take place. We're seeing this process as it affects everything. Now look at verse 29, and things get a little dicey here for them. Well, let me back up to 27, actually. It says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Boy, that's what you need, right? You need visitors. You know, so these prophets come down. Okay, they come down to share their wisdom, their teaching, their knowledge. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Now, whether it was severe or not, and it came in the time of Claudius, our historian, our Jewish Roman historian that we talked about last week, he cites that there was no calamity like that. But he says, but there were incidents of, you know, bad harvest, and there was instances of bad weather that prevented harvest. You know, so there was a period in there where there wasn't a lot of food. There was a lot of need, and not enough for it to go around. So something did take place. Something did happen. But this is all before the event. And so in 29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They decided. In other words, they thought about it. Hopefully they prayed on it. But then they said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They decided as a fellowship. They said, what are we going to do for them? And so somebody said, well, we should help the brothers and sisters. That we should help them out so that, you know, God has given to us, so we should give to them. And they said, okay, yeah, let's do that. That's their test. And so in 29, they do it. In 30, they say, then they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, that also recognizes there that there was some kind of organizational structure that was going on. Okay, so in other words, they took it all, and they just said, well, we're sending our guy with it. He's going to give it away. What they said, take it up there to the elders. Recognize the leaders of the church. And said, hey, you take it to the leaders of the church, and they will disperse it as they're supposed to, as God wills it. Okay, so they're recognizing that. They're recognizing that there is a leadership up there in the church of Judea. And so as they go up there, then they're supposed to respect that. And that's what that Barnabas and Saul will do. But here's the thing, that as they bring themselves to this, they bring themselves to this understanding that what they have was given to them by the God they believe in, that it was given to them by the Christ that they follow. In James chapter 2, and in verses 15 to 17, he writes, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's what James said. James is pretty much in your face kind of guy. You know, if you want to have coffee and just visit about the Packers, he's not the guy. You know, because he's going to tell you things about yourself. He's going to say, hey, if you don't do this, then you're not. If you can't do this, then you're not. And so we find on ourselves then that God gives this to us, that there's some reason that we're supposed to give it away, or that we're supposed to help out others. And he says, as they are able means that they, you know, they don't have to give until, you know, it hurts, or they have to give and they don't have. That's not the idea. You know, but rather what God has given you and is in abundance is what you help others with. And so we say, well, okay, so anybody can do that, right? You don't have to be a follower of Jesus Christ to give it away. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus Christ to hand off hot dogs. You just don't. People were giving away candy everywhere that night. I don't know that by personal experience, because I didn't get any. But I do know what was going on. That's the whole idea about Halloween, right? Beggar's night, I think I've heard it called sometimes. Give something to the little beggars. And so as they come around, then, you know, and you give away, anybody can do that, right? You don't have to be a Christian to do that. You don't have to be. Kindness, goodness, things like that. You know, kindness and generosity are all things that we're capable of. Man is capable of that. But what is God capable of? So God can't give away? Yes, he can. God can give to whoever he wants to. He can give to you. He can take it away from you. But you see, here's the thing. God has a purpose. God wants something out of you when he does that. When he gives you something to give to others, guess what he's checking? He's checking to see if your faith is intact. He's checking to see if the reason that you give is not because it's just easy to do, or because October 31st comes around and you're required to do it, or else everybody's going to look at you and say, you know, you're not a good person. But rather, he gives that to you so that you can take that and give it in his name. That you can give it in his sake. That you can provide what you have to others. And that it changes you. It changes you. It makes you grow a little bit more in your hearts when you do it in his name. But he always surrounds us in this possibility of things. And so in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10, the Apostle Paul writing the church, he says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Notice he puts a caveat on there. The family of believers comes first. The family of believers, that as we look upon each other and we see these needs, that we are called to answer them. We are called to respond to those needs with the provision that God has given us. You see, this is what binds us together as a church family, is helping each other out, is being mindful of each other's needs. And if you don't know each other, you can't really help, can you? But as we get to know each other, and we grow together, and we start to know more about each other, we start to understand that there's needs, and we try to help each other. But it's not so that then we can stand prominent somewhere. It's not so that you can say, so see how good a man I am. But rather what it is that they understand that, see how good our God is, that he works through that man. Barnabas' encouragement came from God. He was encouraged by God to take that and to give it to someone else. Barnabas's or Saul's understanding of Scripture and understanding of how he would teach that, certainly he kind of grew up that way, right? He grew up an academic. You know, but as he grew up, he never used it. He used it for God's work. He used it for his work. He used it to make himself prominent. And then God shut that all down and sent him off on his way. He says, now you're going to earn your stripes for me. Now you're going to do it in my name and for my sake. And so as he brings us to him and he pulls us forward to not only to answer to the needs of the brothers and the sisters, that same thing has to take place when we answer the needs of those who are outside of our fellowship. That as we reach out to them, we must understand that this is why we do it. Because God did it for us. And there's no other reason. None. There cannot be any other reason than for us to take what the Lord has given us, that we share it with others. Now, if you think that your car is probably what God gave you, the most important thing that God gave you, then you have to reconcile with him that would be the most important thing that you gave to somebody else. Or rather, if you hold on to it. But you see, he gave us something more important than your car. He gave us salvation. He gave us life. And he asked you to give that away. He says, hand that to someone else. Take that and share that with them so that they would know me, so that they would have what you have. But instead, we write a big check and we send that out to them and say, there you go. You can have my check. because you can't have salvation? Or are we going to send that check with the good news attached? How are we going to do that, loved ones? How are we going to make sure that we're reconciled with the God who gives to us? We're going to look to Him, and we're going to look to His truth. We're going to teach the things that He taught. We're going to pray the things that He prayed. We're going to give ourselves to Him, and as we give ourselves to Him, we're going to live ourselves out in this light that He has lived for us. We must. It's not a matter of will you, but rather it's must. You see, He did these things by His plan and by His action. He pulled those people around Him. Barnabas went not because he thought it was a great place to visit, but rather because God called him to do that. He got Saul, and Saul came back because Saul was called to do that. They did these things in service because they were called to do that. It was what they were supposed to do. And there was one thing and one person that it surrounded, and that was the good news of that one person. And that's what they brought in. There was never an intention to do anything else but to do this. And just like James tells us, that you have, then you should give. And they did. They gave. They did what they were told to do by God. This is the thing that they bring us to in our challenge today. They say, you see, so they have this desire for God's word and God's truth. Then you give that to them. You give that to them. There is nothing that will... There's nothing in the world that will feed them like that. There is nothing in the world that will help them to live forever like that. There is nothing in your pasture that can take a person and solve all of their problems. I hope you understand that. I cannot solve all of your problems. Do you believe that? Because look. You come into my house and you walk around my house a little bit, you're going to see all my problems. I can't solve mine. But yet you would come to me then, the man who has no solution to the problems and doesn't have a solution to his own, and you would come to me and you say, hey, why don't you do this for us and help us with this? And so what I would say, well, I guess if you tried doing this, that might work. And then you went and did it and it didn't work, guess who you're going to come and see? Laura Lee. Because if I see you charging up my door or up to my door, I'm going to stand behind her. So you got to get through her to get to me. But here's the thing. He gave you this. He gave you the solution to all of your problems. He gave you the confidence and the hope that you would have a life for eternity. He gave you these things so that you could look at Him and say, thank you, Lord, for this provision. Thank you for what you have done in my life. And the person next to you says, well, you got nothing. I said, I know, and I'm so grateful for everything God has given me. Look at the hope and the confidence that I have. Do you want some? It has to be our desire. It has to be what we want in our God. It has to be what He has given to us. There's no other way around it. You can come to me with all your problems, and I'll do my best to help you. But if you think you're going to solve them without Jesus Christ, I got some bad news for you. All we're going to do is put a band-aid on it and a leaky one at that. And you're going to move on to the next problem. But with Christ in your life, Christ, you will have a solution. Why would I not share that with you? So, the next time you come for counseling, keep that in mind. That if you think that I'm going to tell you this is how you solve your problems and not point to Jesus, boy, you better be scared and run off. But I will point to Jesus. I will say this is the good news. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who leads us and guides us. Not me. And I hope you believe that with all your heart. We are here to worship the Creator of the universe, not the man who creates as many problems as you have. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much for all your provision. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us so that we can give away. That we know this comes in all kinds of ways sometimes, but we know that there is nothing more valuable, more important than when we give away the good news. That you have given that to us in abundance. That we have no reason not to give it away. And we know on the other things of food and money, some of those things are tight. But you give to us as we're able then to give to others. If we have more than our share, then we share. But we know, Lord, that there is no end to your good news. We know that there is no end to the lives that we have in you, that you've given to us so that we can take care of each other in this church. You put this church here. It is your provision that we should take care of it, certainly. But then we are to share it with others. So we ask today, Lord, that you help us to have the desires of you in our hearts. Help us to desire to expand this good news, to share it with others where we have it in abundance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.